conversations, ones that can be carried on afterwards. We're going to be starting a new series, about November, December last year. We were looking at Genesis 3 to 11, and now we're picking things back up in Genesis 12. So if you shut your Bibles, do open them again. If you haven't got one, there are a number of church ones around, and you'll find the reading on page 13. And we're going to be looking at this together. And as we come to look at God's word, I'm going to pray for us. Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much that you are the speaking God who reveal your truth and your ways to us, and that we see you as a promise-making, promise-keeping God. And we pray that truth, you would take that and imbibe that deep within us that would shape how we think, how we feel, how we act. May you be at work, we pray, through the power of your word and spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I know many of us have been away over the summer for holidays. I want to take yourself to a situation where you haven't had a holiday in a while. You could really do with one. You're on your knees, and yet you can't afford one. And then someone, I think there might be just someone, if you could just let them in, that would be great, just to let the parents back. I might have started too quickly, with enough time to get back. So imagine you could really do with a holiday, you can't afford one, but someone comes and makes a promise to you and says, look, I will pay for, you know, kind of all expenses of your holiday, you know, maybe kind of a trip of a lifetime. What difference does that make? And surely the answer is it depends, doesn't it? It depends whether you think the person making the offer is genuinely making the offer and whether they will be able to deliver on it. Because if you don't think it's going to come about, you just ignore it and you carry on regardless, don't you? If you think it's like a Ryanair type offer, offering a cheap flight but with lots of catches if you don't read the small print that you're going to charge off, you decide whether to go for it or not. And if you go for it, you're almost constantly anxious of, have I got my bag the right size and have they changed it at the last minute that they're going to sting me for charges? That's how you might respond to it if it's that kind of promise. But if it's from someone who's just generously giving that to you, not trying to catch you out, it can shift things, can't it? Suddenly you're looking forward to what is coming, you're making the plans, you're checking the weather forecast. In your current circumstances, maybe it just feels like a bit of a slog, but as you lift your eyes to what is coming, well, it feels good, doesn't it? It helps you in the moment. Now, I cannot promise you an all-expenses-paid holiday, okay? I can't promise that. I can't promise you very much. But as we come to God's word here, we are going to see that God makes a great promise that we will see applies to us and makes a much bigger difference than an all-expenses trip of a lifetime. He genuinely promises it. He's powerful to deliver. He's not trying to catch us out. And therefore, whatever difficulties we're facing at this moment, whatever slog it feels like, as we grasp hold of this, that will shape how we're feeling in the moment because of what we've got to look forward to. Now, as we pick things up at the end of Genesis 11, things are bleak. It didn't start off that way. You know, God created the world and it was all good. But then Adam and Eve rebel against his good rule. They thought God was trying to hold them back. They bought the devil's lies that he was trying to be restrictive. They eat the fruit, they rebel, and it's disastrous. And sin, because of sin, suffering and death, a broken relationship with God all happen. That's a good reminder as we think back to that, that they thought it was going to work out better to go against God and his ways. It never does. However we might think about it, it never works out better to go against God's ways. He gives us his instructions and his ways as a kind instruction to us. Well, as things carry on through Genesis, things go downhill, where Cain murders Abel. And things have got so bad that God decides to flood the world. So it's almost a reset. Will that solve the problem? We see it doesn't. We hit a low point at Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel. And at this low point, what hope is there for humanity? What hope is there? Now, there's snippets of promise. So Genesis 3:15, that a descendant of Eve will come and be the serpent crusher. But stuff's just gone on and gone downhill. What hope is there for humanity in the depths? And the answer is, God makes a promise. That is the hope for humanity. So he makes a great promise. Genesis 12, 1 to 3, this promise is essentially one that will reverse the effects of everything that's gone wrong in Genesis 3. And as you read through those verses, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, kind of various variations of it, you know, bless, bless, blessing, come through repeatedly in what is promised. Sometimes that's a hard word to get our heads around, isn't it? But I'm pretty confident it means something good. It has some sense of, in essence, of the restoring of wholeness in living under God's rule in a good way, a blessed way of being his people. But that promise of blessing, that was made to Abraham a long time ago, a long, long time ago. So what difference is that going to make to us here and now? Well, we've just heard a little bit about Christian camps in Wales from Lizzie and Jacob. And there is a general understanding that kind of what happens on camp stays on camp. But let me give you a few insights that you'll think is kind of pretty weird about what happens on camp. So occasionally we have crumble as a pudding, various different types of crumble, apple crumble, I think kind of summer fruits crumble. And at that point, when the crumble comes out, one of the traditions on our camp is you grab a spoon, you salute the crumble with your spoon, and we sing, "What a lovely crumble." Now, and it goes on and on and on, you learn the song. In fact, someone who helped for the first time when this happened, one of the helpers turned to me and said, "You need to give people a warning that these things are happening, you know, just to brace ourselves for it." One of the other things that happened this year, doesn't happen every year, occasionally happens, or instigated by one of the campers, is just in the middle of one of the meals, they just got up and started singing. So you can join in with me as you know the song, and the song went like this. Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and you are too. So let's all praise the Lord. Left arm. Well, you did much worse than the 9:15, can I say, in joining in. If you didn't know the song, I'll forgive you, but I'm confident some of you know that song, all right? And arms and legs end up going everywhere. On camp, at that point in the week, I was too tired to move any limbs, but that's what happens with it. Now, just notice what the song is claiming. The song is claiming a connection between Abraham and us. Now, let me clarify at this point. We might have read about a guy called Abram, and then the song's talking about Abraham. He gets a name change in Genesis 17. His wife Sarai gets a name change to Sarah as well. And there is no doubt that as I'm speaking, I will probably at points say Abram, and other points say Abraham, and be thoroughly inconsistent in the way that I do that. So if that bothers you, I'll say at one level, bear with me. At another level, I'll just take it over it with that, okay? But I probably will be fairly inconsistent in that. So God comes and he makes promises to Abraham, land, descendants, blessing. And as we go through the Bible, we will see fulfillment of that. He does have many descendants. They come in, turn into a nation. They end up in the land that God has promised. And yet as we get to the New Testament, we see those promises are much wider ranging in scope. I mean, the hint is there already in Genesis 12, verse 3, that it is to be a blessing to all people, not just his physical descendants. And so we've got, I've just put some Bible verses up on the screen, so you've got them there, rather than trying to flick through them quickly. Matthew 1:1, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. There is a connection made from Jesus to Abraham. And in Galatians 3, it spells out the importance of that connection. So Galatians 3, verse 16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say "and to seed," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person who is Christ. Do you see what's happening with the promise to Abraham? Is that it is to Jesus who receives the promise, and therefore, Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Who is the promise for? and for Jesus fulfilled in him, and to any who will put their trust in him. That is who it's for. And then in Hebrews 11, we see the scope of the promise is beyond this world. So it's listing those who live by faith. Abraham is listed amongst others. Hebrews 11, verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, i.e. in this life. So Hebrews 11, 16. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. So as we trust in Jesus, we're connected to that promise. It is a promise actually beyond this world. Not an all expenses paid holiday or anything like that, but a heavenly country. Through Jesus, who achieves that for us, he dies on the cross, rises again to life as we trust in him, we're united in him and recipients of the promise. That is a great promise. All the effects of the curse of Genesis 3 are reversed to go to be with God again in eternity where no death, mourning, crying, or pain. That's an amazing promise for us. And it helps us in the now. There are Christians in parts of the world where they declare to follow Jesus and they are persecuted heavily for it. Some of them are in prison simply because they say they follow Jesus. Now, if it is only about this life, and maybe they end up dying in prison, maybe they end up murdered for their faith. If it's only about this life, that is a crazy thing to do. The point is, it's not only about this life. They are looking forward to a promise that is coming beyond this life, and so not waiting everything on the here and now. And so they live like those of Hebrews 11, living in faith, that isn't fulfilled, even when they die, they're looking forward to what is coming, a promised heavenly city. And that's the hope that we can have through Jesus. And this is a great promise that is made at God's initiative. It's a great promise made at God's initiative, just on the slide here. See, you might read Genesis 11, 31 and think, okay, the kind of narrative is, we just got the next slide, great. The narrative is, he sets out from his homeland to Canaan. He stops at Haran on the way. And then we read in Genesis 12, God coming and making a promise. And he picks a guy who's already on the right direction to travel to Canaan. That isn't the case. Actually, it was the mistake of assuming everything is written in time order. It's not written in time order. And so as God comes and makes the promises to Abraham, that the hint is there, chapter 12, verse 1, go from your home country. He's not in Haran at that point. He's to leave his home country of Ur of the Chaldeans. And Acts 7, verse 2, again, I'll just put the verse up there, not to quote it all, but so you can see where it's coming from and I have to flick there very quickly, makes it clear, God calls Abraham before he's left his home country. And we go, okay, so God makes the call first, it's his initiative, but does he go, look, I'm going to find the best guy I can? Maybe we felt it was a bit like that with Noah. Noah was righteous, we're told. It's not like that with Abraham. It's not like that. We read in Joshua 24, verse 2, Joshua says to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. Abraham is in a pagan worshipping family, worshipping false gods. That's who's called. It's all at God's initiative, not because Abraham's a great guy or deserves it. Maybe this morning we feel that I'm not child of God material. It's not very good in many ways. I'm not deserving of this promise. And without wanting to insult you, particularly if you're not feeling that way, you're not child of God material, all right? None of us are. I'm not child of God material. But we see here God makes the promise to all people, blessing to all people, Genesis 12, verse 3. It is at his initiative, his kindness, even to those who don't deserve it. Now, question then is, how are we supposed to respond to God's promise? We've established there is a promise, our connection to it. How are we supposed to respond to that? And we're going to learn through Abraham and how he responds to it as we're encouraged to do so through Hebrews 11 in that. And that's what we'll be doing throughout our series in Genesis 12 to 25, living in the gap. As we live now, there is a promise, but we live with a gap between the fulfillment of that promise. So let's look at how Abraham responds, verses 4 to 9 of Genesis 12. Now, it's worth saying, as we think about promise, we are not saved by us making a promise to God and what we do. It is about God making a promise to us and us believing it. So we're not saved by us making a promise to God that I'll do this, this, and this, and then hope he will save us. No, no. God makes the promise to us. We are then called to believe it. And so faith is that, is believing God's promise and acting like he will do what he says. So remember, you know, the example of an all-expenses-paid holiday. If we believe that's going to come about, we act like it. We check if it's going abroad, the passport's in date, we book the time off work. We look forward to it. And that's what Abraham does in response to God's promise here. Now, God makes this promise, but I don't know whether you see that there's immediate problems in its fulfillment of that. So God promises to make Abraham, verse 2, into a great nation. That requires at least having one child. You can then have more children and many descendants. But we read chapter 11, verse 30, Sarai was childless. And that wasn't just that they hadn't got around to having children. No, no, we're told because she was not able to have children. And we learn, chapter 12, verse 4, Abraham is 75 years old. Sarai is 65 years old. Now, they lived a little bit longer then, but they're still not young. There are other seeming barriers to this. So God promises them a land, but we read when Abraham gets to the land, chapter 12, verse 6, the Canaanites are already there. Is he going to be able to deliver on what has promised? Well, God promises, I will, I will. You look at verses 1 to 3, I will, I will, I will, I will. Multiple times repeated. God's going to do what he says. They might appear big problems to us, but they're not big problems to him. That's why he doesn't have to pick the kind of most the one with the most prospects. He can pick anyone to fulfill his promises. And Abraham, he might see some of these obstacles, but God is reassuring to him that he will deliver. And so once he gets to that promised land, he sees the Canaanites in the land, God reassures him again that he's going to fulfill what he said. And so Abraham, amazingly, despite those obstacles, does believe God. He acts in faith. He sets out, leaving what he had before, his homeland. That wouldn't have been an easy thing to do. Costly in many ways. And yet he takes God at his word. He believes what he says. And the question for us is, will we do that? When God promises, when he says, I will, will we believe him and act like he will? When he says, I will come and shake the heavens and the earth, will we believe him that that is coming? You know, when Jesus in John 14, he says, promised, he's talking to the disciples immediately, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but it comes by extension to us. Do we believe him that he's doing that? And therefore respond when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, in the challenge of whether we believe him or not, one of the things, we have a lot more to go on than Abraham did. A lot more to go on. You know, we can see the history of a promise-making, promise-keeping God. And so Abraham's descendants, he says they will be in slavery. They end up in slavery in Egypt. He promises to rescue them. He leads them out. He does get them to the promised land despite all the obstacles. There's a promised Messiah coming. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And it reassures us that as we see that track record, God will do what he said. The barriers, the problems are not problems to him. He will deliver on what he's promised. And as he promised to deliver, do we believe that to the extent that it will shape how we feel and how we act? See, if you believe the person making the promise about the holiday, you aren't then scrambling around trying to find alternative holiday arrangements or moping around that you've got nothing to go to or trying to get another job so that you can pay for the holiday. If you believe that promise, you don't need to do those things. The question is, do we believe God's promise? Did it move us? It moved Abraham, didn't it? Left his home country. It might not be a physical move for us from, you know, Warwickshire, but it will mean a movement in, as opposed to looking at all the things we look to in this life and with kind of short tunnel vision, it's looking to God to forward to what he's doing and letting that shape our decisions in life. Maybe though we feel, look, I try to trust God. I try, but I just keep messing up. I can't be like Abraham. I can't be like a kind of great person of faith in that way. But I want to see something in the next bit that I think actually is a great encouragement to us. It might seem surprising that this is encouragement, but next point, Abraham's lack of faith, verses 10 to 16. And I think this is going to be encouraging for us, actually, particularly because we don't always get it right. We don't always believe as we're supposed to. So looking at the details here, despite Abraham's faith, verses 4 to 9, that's not the end of the problems. Verse 10, there's a problem of famine. It's worth noting, isn't it? As we believe, even as we respond in faith, that's not the end of our troubles in this life, in the here and now. Abram's faith will be put to the test. We're going to see that in this series. There's the problem of the famine. And Abram's response to that problem of the famine is to go to Egypt, which creates another problem. So we read verses 11 and 12. Sarai is beautiful. Abram fears that when the Egyptians see her in her beauty, they'll want her and they'll knock off the husband, knock him off. And we see he's got some grounds for that fear. But I think as we reflect on this, we have to say Abram makes a bit of a hash of it all. Actually, if he believed that God was going to do what he said and give him many descendants, death is not going to happen to him before that happens. So he couldn't have been killed in Egypt if God was going to fulfill his promise. And so he shows in his actions here his lack of faith. He's not trusting that God will do what he said. Now, we might find that understandable in the circumstance. Who knows how we would have responded in the circumstance, but we do see that in Abraham. And I think we can see where things go wrong by asking the question in verses 10 to 16, who are the main characters in the scene? Who are the main characters in the scene? So we can say Abraham, Sarai, Pharaoh, the Egyptians. Who's missing as a main character? God's missing as a main character in that bit, isn't he? See, Abraham's gone into, there's a problem. He's gone into problem-solving mode. Okay, there's a famine. We'll go to Egypt. Now there's another problem. What do I do? And he comes up with his own strategies around it. And there's no mention of God in coming to those conclusions or solutions. How big a problem was it? Well, famine. That's a pretty big problem for them, isn't it? And yet, it's not a big problem to God. He can solve the issues easily. Now, there is an encouragement for us in this, I think, to, in our challenges, in our struggles, to look to God. Not just quickly going, I mean, I know this was going to problem-solving mode, but actually our first instinct is to pray to him and ask for him to show us and lead us and solve the issues. So there's an encouragement for us to do that. I think what is one of the big encouragements, when we don't, when we mess up like Abraham does, and in the problems we just try and solve it ourselves, how does God respond to him? You know, does he go, okay, Abraham, you've made your plans, you've ignored me, and it, you know, so just, you know, you're on your own. Does he go, right, Abraham, look, actually, I don't know whether you're aware of this, but in the small, you know, the terms of the contract here, you know, I'm going to cancel the promise due to bad behavior. He doesn't do that, does he? Chapter 12, verses 17 to 20, we see God is gracious and he will deliver. Now, it is not that Abraham's actions are without effects. They have an effect. He is supposed to bring blessing to others. He actually brings judgment on the Egyptians. But God is kind. He steps in and rescues him and his wife. Got no doubt that had he looked to God earlier, God would have shown him what to do about it, and it would have worked out much better than Abraham's solution that he came up with. How does it end up in the end? Well, you know, they're rescued from that circumstance. We end up reading chapter 13, verse 2. Abram's wealthy by the end of it. Now, it would be a mistake, I think, for Abraham in that circumstance to go, look, oh, well, actually, it's all worked out for the best, isn't it? What I've done must have been right. That's not how he's supposed to respond in that. I think how he's supposed to respond to that is, God has been amazingly gracious to me amidst my stupidity. Maybe that's a warning for us as well, in that as things work out, actually, there are times maybe where we've gone against God's ways. We're not supposed to think that that was the right thing. We're supposed to recognize, however God's word instructs us as to when we're living rightly, when we're not. And if we're not, and he still blesses us, God has been amazingly gracious to us despite our stupidity. So there's encouragement here in this bit for us to be looking to God in the problems we face. And just as an aside on that, I guess as we've got lots of, as we think about the Westbury building, lots of obstacles ahead, maybe problems with that. It's worth remembering as we look at the promise-making, promise-keeping God, that obstacles in that problems are not big problems to him. But our big encouragement is actually when we mess up, like Abraham messes up, that God is kind and gracious and will keep his promises to us. What difference does a promise make? Well, it depends, doesn't it? It depends on how big the promise is. If I promise you, you know, you can have a sweet at the end of the service. I haven't got any sweets on me. If I promise you a biscuit on the refreshment, how big a difference is that? Not that much, particularly. If a big promise is made, then it can make the difference, but only if that promise is going to be delivered on. And the good news is God has made life-changing, beyond this life-changing, promises for us that we can take hold of in Jesus. It doesn't happen automatically. I guess one of the problems with the song, the Father Abraham song, is there's almost kind of the assumption, I'm one of them, so you. It's not automatic, actually. Actually, we need to trust in Jesus, so we probably won't be introducing that song into our kind of series to sing throughout the course. But actually, it is possible for all of us. If you haven't come and trusted in Jesus, he invites you to come and be recipient of that promise through what he's done. And he invites you now to do that, to turn from going our own way, to follow him and be recipients of that promise, all because of what he has done. And when he does that, you know, he's not Ryanair, right? Kind of making a promise and then there's kind of a whole load of catches on the side with that. I kind of maybe hope that someone from Ryanair isn't listening to this and going to sue me for it. But he's not like that. Actually, he's powerful to deliver. He's generous. He won't back out. He's gracious to us even when we mess up. And so there is a great encouragement for us to trust in God's promise. And when problems arise, as they will do in this life, the first place to go is to the one for whom it is not a problem. It's not that faith is an easy time, is it? But that God will bring us through to what he's promised. And so now we're called to live as people of faith, living in the gap between the promise and reality, waiting for God's full fulfillment of that. Let me just take a moment to be quiet and reflect on God's promise here, how we can take hold of that in Jesus and the difference that that can make to us now in our current circumstances. And then we're going to sing in response, and I'll invite the other bands to come back up at this point.